But I just wanted to maybe spend a little bit of time digging a little bit deeper about what this connection does and what's the purpose of this connection. And that passage stood out to me. It's Jesus says is in Luke 4:18, isn't it? It's that reference to Isaiah 61. So we're going to get into the Old Testament this morning. So if you've got your Bible, your devices, Isaiah chapter 61. So some Bibles have the heading. Again, the headings, that's not scripture. That's just man trying to make it helpful for us. They can be helpful, but it's not divine words. But it does help. But it's talking about the year of favor. So it's part of Isaiah. We're prophesying. There's lots of prophecies about the one that would come, the Messiah, the anointed one, the promised one, God's servant. And Isaiah 61 reads as follows. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that they may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend to your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers. But you shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their offspring shall be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are an offspring the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. Amazing scriptures, amazing message. The context of the prophecy is they're in exile, isn't it? They've lost it, they've blown it, they've turned their back on God, and there's this whole thing of turning back to God, this broken-hearted father. But there's this promise. There is this promise that God is going to bring things back. And when Jesus said those words, when he stood up in the synagogue and he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to open in the prison doors to those who are bound." And he says, in your reading, scripture is fulfilled, isn't it? And every eye looked at him. And that's what Jesus came to do. So we've talked about this thing connected and how we stay connected, but it doesn't stop there, does it? See, Jesus wants us to actually walk into this stuff. This is for us too. He modeled the way. He wants us to be people that have that Spirit of God upon us. He wants us to be people that have got good news. And what is this good news? Is it salvation? Absolutely. But did Jesus teach the gospel of salvation? He didn't. Jesus taught the gospel of the kingdom. Gospel of the kingdom. Gospel of the kingdom. And salvation is part of it. Salvation is like the doorway. We can't get through without it. Without what Jesus did on the cross, there's no way. We need that vicarious death, isn't it? That's where the word vicar comes from, isn't it? In place of the vicarious death of Jesus on the cross, he did it on our behalf so that we could enter into relationship. But it does not stop at the doorway. It does not stop with Monique getting baptized, and we're like, yes, she's part of the club now. Or when Christy, hopefully God willing, I can't imagine anyone's going to vote against it, but when she becomes a member on Tuesday, it doesn't stop there. There's work to be done. But he gives you that power. See, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Well, can I say that? God wants the Spirit of the Lord to be on you. God wants you to be a minister. We talk about that. They shall call you ministers. Verse 6, they shall speak of you as ministers of our God. And funny enough, my little conversation with Carly across the road as they're moving house, she says, to the cleaner lady, this is that vicar I was talking about. And I said, well, I'm not a vicar. And I explained actually the word vicar, vicarious, standing in the place of, isn't it? That's that kind of Old Testament picture of the priest who does the things. And I said, I'm not a big fan of the word reverent either. Now, obviously, the etymology of reverent is to revere from a place of fear. I don't want people to be fearful of me. But again, there's a healthy fear too. Obviously, it relates to a healthy, godly fear. And I've got nothing wrong with that. In fact, we probably could do with more of that in our lives than in the church's life. But the minister, I can live with minister, because minister means servant. And that's what Jesus described himself, isn't it? In Mark 10:45, the kingdom economy is so different. Jesus says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Kingdom economy, this gospel of the kingdom, what does kingdom mean? It's God's rule and reign. It's order. See, it's not just about my position with God. That's the salvation bit. Kingdom is about this transforming process of walking with him in my life. And that's what there's that fancy word sanctification, which basically means becoming more like Jesus day by day. Now, sometimes it's one step forward, 10 steps back, isn't it? We all sin, we all stumble. But every year I say, Lord, I want to be more like you in a year's time than I was last year. That means I'm moving forward. Am I moving forward? Am I taking this gospel, this good news? That's the good news. See, the good news, of course, is salvation. But the good news is this gospel of the kingdom. And that's what Jesus is talking about. It means order, things back to the way it should be. When we talk about the year of Jubilee, the whole concept was they were dividing out land, and then every 50 years, so you could buy and sell land in Israel. But if the Williams family and Nelms family, you know, if I ended up selling lots of my land to the Nelms family, then at the 50 years' time, the clock gets reset. So that the aim was to stop people having massive amounts and abuse. So there was this healthy kind of opportunity for capitalism. Some very clever person said, does the Bible teach capitalism or communism? I said, neither. Because it's capitalism with control, isn't it? There's control there, but there's communism. It's communism through choice. See, we choose to have things in common. You can't force someone to share or to be loving or kind. It's a choice, and the Bible doesn't teach. Although, there are truths there. But this kingdom is order, things back to the way they should be. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus, what is good news? God wants to make a difference. What is poverty? Well, we don't really have poverty in our setting, do we? But there are lots of poor people out there. There's lots of people, they are really poor. They're poor in who they are. They're poor in their self-worth. People's identity. Where do I get my identity? What is the most important thing on my CV? Well, for me, it's I'm a son. That's it. That's it. Now, I won't necessarily write that on there. That might not get you the role. It depends on what you do, what field you work in. But that's got to be the starting point, because that was Jesus' starting point. If my worth and identity is I'm a son, we talked about it, isn't it? Grandpa, as he was praying for Seth, wasn't it? This is my beloved son. That's where it starts. That's where this gospel of the kingdom starts. From that place, then if you know your father's pleased with you, then it means we can. Do you know what? You are a minister. And I don't know if you see yourself as a minister. Or is that my job? Or it's what are they doing? What's LBC doing about the community? Well, actually, what are you doing? How are you making meals for your neighbors? Who are you building with? And there is that geographical neighbor, but we also do live in a world where many of us work in different settings, isn't it? So not everyone that's part of here is part of Lisvain, and we are part of Cardiff. And some of us, the modern world, they've got this term tribe, isn't it? Finding your tribe. That's the term they use. So whether it's the running community, or like for me, I come alive when I'm suffering on mountains with other fellow crazy people. But that's like my tribe. Does that make sense? We understand one another. We understand what's wrong with one another, why we do these things. But we all have tribes, and that tribe could be the tennis club, or that could be the bridge club, or that could be your place of work. But God has put you there. God has called you to be a minister, but you don't have to do it in your own strength. It's back to that abiding. As we abide in him, we get the strength. And it doesn't become overwhelming. If we look at many things, if we think about what we're not doing, we can get overwhelmed. But what can I do? Well, we can make a meal for someone. And interestingly, in that heart of serving, it has produced fruit. Now, she's not walking with the Lord yet, but that's that word yet, isn't it? And we're trusting that God's going to do something there. But it's the same in all of our relationships. Isaiah 61, for the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Is the Spirit of the Lord upon you? Do you walk in that reality? We talk about being a family. That's the son thing, that's the daughter thing. We talk about the disciple. That's this person that's died to self. It's no longer about me. Disciples don't tend to use I a lot, or me, or what I think. They want to know what the Father thinks. Am I a disciple? Am I an apprentice? Do I see that what God has put me, and God has put you there for a reason? And this is good news. This is good news. So how am I doing in the area of abiding? How are you doing in the area of abiding? We've talked about it, we've encouraged the youth with the phones, but how are you doing practically? See, I've got to study the Bible because I've got to talk about it, right? But how much do I choose to do it on my own? You know, what am I doing for my own personal study? What are you doing for yours? What do you do? How do you connect? How do you read? There's no excuse in many senses, is there? As we drive, we can listen to the word or whatever, but it's what am I doing? And we don't always have to have other people teach us. Hopefully, from that 3-minute little illustration, God wants to speak to you. But how are you doing? What are you doing? Keep it up if you're doing it, but if you're not doing anything regularly, do that. For some people, it's a daily devotion. Sometimes those things are helpful, but it makes such a difference when you abide, when you stay connected. How are you doing in your prayer time? How is this gospel of the kingdom impacting your life? See, what I love about Jesus is he discipled them before they were Christians. See, and it's the same for us, isn't it? As we show these godly principles have changed our lives to our friends and our not yet Christian friends, we disciple people because we evangelize. If you're passionate about something, you're an evangelist. You know, even people use that in business terms now, isn't it? Who's the evangelist? That's the kind of the sales and marketing department. There's people, that's their role. I am the evangelist of whatever. It's crazy, isn't it? But the evangelist is someone that shares good news. So some of you guys, if there's a special offer on, or there's the good thing at Legoland, you'll positively communicate it, isn't it? And that's what God is saying. Positively communicate. That's this good news to evangelize. But we can wait for do we need to put a sign saying we've got a special evangelist come in? Or do we realize that actually I'm looking at 30 evangelists right now? See, now obviously there is a special call. There are some people that really have the office of evangelist or have the office of prophet. But you're a prophet and a priest. And God can speak to you. God can speak through you. And you are. God has called you to be an evangelist, to spread good news. It might not be a full-time calling, but within whatever you do, to share, to disciple people, to show people those good godly principles. See, the world out there is desperate for answers, and they're trying to work it out. They're not going to work it out. When we look at some of the more controversial stuff in our time, and that heartbreaking stuff, and some of the stuff I've had to deal with people, and to do with the identity, and where people's identity is. See, there has to be an absolute. There has to be a plan. Well, as believers, we know that there's a plan. We know that God has created us for a purpose, on purpose. We know the answer. And let's be people that aren't afraid to say, hey, we know the answer. You know, but actually showing it, isn't it? It's showing it in those acts of kindness. Kindness is just love in action. How am I doing? Do you see yourself as a minister of LBC? You can put it on your CV if you like. You can say you're a minister of LBC. I don't mind. Because it's not my job exclusively, is it? And for me, the greatest joy as someone who wants to see the family of disciples is when I say opportunity for prayer earlier, lots of people praying. Because we're ministering to one another then. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that dynamic? It gets boring when you just listen to me talking from the front. See, James and John got it wrong, didn't they? This is Mark 10, 42. And Jesus called unto him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. That does not sound exciting, does it? But actually, God's economy is the opposite. When we are the servant, when we serve others, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And if that is God in flesh, his attitude to his life, servant of all, then you are a minister, you are a servant. God has called you to serve the people that God has in your sphere of influence, your neighbors, your community, your oikos, that people group, your tribe that you work with or play tennis with or whatever your pastimes are. God has put you there for a reason, to make a difference. But it's to serve. It's through serving. It's through preferring.